It's going to be the service. Yeah, yeah, this will be the service. We're going to do. I have some scriptures. I'll be doing some talking. Don't worry. Okay, I'll do some talking. Anyway, so you keep that in mind. I'm going to read this because I felt it on my heart, and so I want to read it anyway because the Lord was going to speak to me, just statements. You know, we must be a people of action. We must not be a passive people. We must cry out to God with all of our heart if we want His blessings. And we must ask, and we must believe upon the Lord. We must overcome the darkness with the power of life, light, truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those statements were just kind of strong upon me, and I just want to go ahead and lift them up and that we keep them in mind. Thank you from the bottom of our heart. You shocked us kind of last week with giving us those cards and such. And anyway, we want to express again, our gratitude for all of your expressions of love. And, we love you, and we praise God for each and every one of you. And we thank God that we found relevant faith. We're very grateful, and so praise His name and thank you. Words do not express the gratitude that Beatrice and I feel in our hearts. So, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want you to be turning to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to continue the second part of Enter Through the Veil, I may do a third part. I want to be sure and have. I felt very strong about our intercessory prayer Sunday. And so, I'm going to interrupt that series. I'm going to interrupt it in order for us to have that. But I will continue here this morning. Enter in through the veil. We're going to begin here again in Hebrews chapter 9. I don't want to go over everything that I did in that first message last week, but I do want to start with the same verse of Scripture right here, that we understand the power that's in the blood of Jesus, that the power is in the blood of Jesus. The church has gotten away from the power that is in the blood of Jesus, and they've forgotten the blood, and many times, in many cases, they really have not really made the emphasis on the blood. It becomes kind of like a distasteful issue, a distasteful subject. We're talking about blood, but there's the power of God is found in the blood of Jesus, and we need to understand that power that has been given to us and where it's brought us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. In other words, he entered into the true tabernacle, into the presence of Almighty God. I won't read it, but everything else was a type and a shadow. Even atonement was a type and a shadow. It was a type and a shadow of that which is to come. That's why I know words that come forth that are in various versions and such, but when preachers refer to it as the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just don't like it. And the reason I don't like it is because the word atonement means to cover. And it didn't cover. He brought about the remission of sin. The Lord Jesus brought about forgiveness of sin so that our sins are put as far as the east is from the west through the power of the blood of Jesus. And no longer is there an offering to be made. And the reason that there's no longer an offering to be made is because God destroyed the power of sin through the blood of Jesus. But in the old offering that they had to offer year by year by year was a message in itself that said that forgiveness had not come. A momentary forgiveness, a temporary forgiveness had come through an offering and through atonement, but it had not been taken away. It had not been taken away. But the blood of Jesus has taken away our sins. And then it goes on here in verse 12, and it says, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all." Notice that, obtaining eternal redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, he brought about eternal redemption. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer..." Now look here, sprinkling those who have been defiled. And then it says, "sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh." You know, that atonement, it didn't cleanse the heart. It didn't remove sin. It didn't remove the sin nature. What it simply did is it covered them in the flesh. It brought about a cleansing, a temporary forgiveness that they found. But notice that phrase. And then it goes on in 14, and it says, now much more, notice that, much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, notice that here it's talking about a cleansing of our conscience. That word conscience right there, its root word, as I gave it last Sunday, is sunidon, and it means this. It means to comprehend or to be made aware or to have a realization. And the comprehension and the realization that he's talking about is that we in Christ, we're no longer sin conscious. We're no longer dominated by a conscience of being filled with sin and about our separation from God. You know, now I want to tell you that the devil will bring every bit of that back on you if you let him do it. If you don't stand where you need to stand, if you don't take a firm stand of faith in what the Word declares over you and the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, the devil will run roughshod right over the top of you. He'll challenge you every single step of the way. Every time you look at something and you see something that belongs to you and the Lord Jesus Christ, know that you're going to be challenged every step of the way. And you must be prepared in your heart. And the way that you're prepared in your heart is that you make a quality decision that I'm going to believe upon the word of the Lord with all of my heart. I'm going to believe with my heart, and I'm going to confess with my mouth. I don't want you to hear that, and I'm not going to get into that subject right now, but that's a big part of believing upon the Lord. Faith comes from a twofold action, and faith is not a mental exercise. Faith is an exercise of the heart. And the attitude and the character and the nature of the heart of man is to commit itself. Now, you know that, and I won't get into that much, but you know, we say all the time, right? Well, you know what happened there. His heart really wasn't in it. We'll say, okay, come on, boys, put your heart into it. You know, what are we talking about there? I mean, boy, you got to go whole hog here. You got to go wholeheartedly here. You know, there's not one hand on the front door, and then I got my other hand on the back door. Plan B. I don't want a plan B. I'm going to stand on the word and the promise and the integrity of the promises of Almighty God, because they have been guaranteed through the holy, righteous blood of Jesus. There is no plan B. I don't care if I sink or I swim. I'm not going to be concerned about that. I'm going to be believing upon my God. I'm so solely committed to his purpose and to his will. And he'll take me through every single thing that I am in and everything that I face in my life. I don't feel like God has abandoned me. He is with me, and he's going to bring me through. I don't care what the outcome is. He still brought me through. Now, when you walk in that spirit and that heart, that's when you find the power of God. That's when you find the power of God. And that's what it means to believe upon the Lord. It means that I commit my whole heart to that. You know, whatever that word says, I believe, okay, Lord God, I mean, I've been a bad guy. You know, but here the word of the Lord says that I find forgiveness I find forgiveness, that there's power in the blood of Jesus. And not only do I find forgiveness, but you wash it away, oh Lord God. And you're not throwing my mess up into my face all the time. Oh, you're not bringing it back up to me. You've wiped it away. And I believe that you've wiped it away because I believe upon it. I commit my heart to it. And I confess it. I confess it with my mouth. This is what it means to believe on the Lord. You know, and that's why there's a lot of Christians that do not find the promises of God, because they will not commit their whole heart to the promises of God. They will not wholeheartedly believe upon the promises of God. And then when they believe, or they say they believe, then they fail to confess it. They fail to confess it. They're too afraid to confess it. If you're too afraid to confess it, then you did not give your whole heart to it. Luke chapter 14, we won't turn there, but Luke chapter 14 talks about calculating the cost. You know, if you're going to build a tower or whatever it would be, you know, you've got to calculate the cost. You know, what is the cost for me to stand in this word right here? Calculate the cost. You calculate the cost, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand. You know, and you can call on the name of the Lord as you're making that stand. You can cry out to the Lord. You know, that old devil says weakness is failure, but weakness is not failure. I want you to know that right now. There's a difference between struggling in the midst of the battle and unbelief. There's a difference between struggling in the midst of the battle and the spirit of the unbelief. But the devil will tell you, oh, look at you right now. You know, you're just struggling to believe God. You're so struggling to believe. You don't really believe God. He's the one that's given you the battle in the first place. He's a liar. He's a liar. He is a deceiver, and he'll deceive you, and he'll lie to you, and he'll hit you with every fiery dart that he can hit you with. But you must walk after the word of the Lord and the promise of God, and you may must believe with your whole heart, and you must confess it before the Lord. And your God will lead you through. How he will altogether do that, I don't know how he will do that. You know, but I know that he's faithful, then he's true. You know, this is what we do to receive this salvation of Almighty God right here. He removes that sin consciousness. You know, he removes condemnation. He removes that constant attack and affliction. The accusing that goes on, the fiery darts, being hit with of how unworthy that you are, or how unpleasing you are, disappointed. You know, there was a time in my walk, in my life, the Lord showed it to me, but I had a generalized sense of disappointment. And I don't know if you can identify with that or not. It wasn't any particular sin or any particular thing. It's just, you know, that I just felt this generalized disappointment, you know, that God, you know, was disappointed with me, you know, because I ought to be doing more, you know. I ought to be doing that. I failed to do that, you know, and all that. You know, the evil one is also a lot behind that. But, you know, the other side of it is that we got to lay down every form of self-righteousness if we want to be found in the righteousness of God. You know, so the evil one will continue to hit you with all those things until you make a stand. You make a stand, and the only righteousness that I have in my life is through the holy, righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the power is found in the blood of Jesus. Instead of being sin conscious, praise God, you become God conscious. You know? And the reason that you become God conscious is that he removes the burden of sin. He removes the enmity, the separation between us and him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes and he begins to fill our hearts and our lives with his holy love. We begin to know, we begin to realize that, oh, how the Lord loves me, that he fully receives me and he fully accepts me in the love of God. And then we begin to walk after love, not after rules and regulations, you know, but after love, and our behavior lines up with that love, and we do the works of the law because of the character and the nature of the love of God. We do them, as Romans chapter 2 says, instinctively. Isn't that amazing? You do it out of love. I become obedient. I become obedient. I walk after obedience. I strive for obedience. I don't strive after the flesh. It's my heart to be pleasing to the one that I love. His love has captivated me, and his love controls me. That's what the word says. Let me give you an example of this. Let me read a couple of scriptures here. In Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then here's another scripture right here. Let me give this one. This is in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Isn't that something? For the love of Christ controls us. Isn't it amazing? So I begin to bear the fruits. Now, this is a walk with the Lord. You know, the Lord brings me into greater light. And as he brings you into greater light and greater understanding, then I find myself under the floodlight of a greater responsibility. You know, I want to be held accountable. Do you follow me there? I love to be held accountable by the Lord. I love to know what pleases him. I want to be pleasing to him. I want to walk after his will. I want to walk after the word and after truth and after holiness and after righteousness, that it flows from my heart. And it all comes through that love relationship. Let the Lord love you and walk in a spirit of love with the Lord. Let the focus be the love of God. Let the focus be the love of God. Draw near to God and look to find yourself in that love communion and that love fellowship. Ask the Lord. You know, some people, they struggle. They struggle over the love of God. You know, they struggle because they, you know, maybe they've had a rough childhood, whatever it would be, and they've never really seen the tenderness and the closeness and the nearness of love in their lives. But although the love of God is different from the best love that ever experienced from man, but the love of God, you know, ask the Lord, show me your love. Let my walk be based upon your love. Try it. And see what begins to happen in your life as he begins to bring the transforming power of Almighty God. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. Now, will you mark this place right here? And will you go with me? We want to go to another place. And I want you to go over here in Genesis chapter 2. Mark it, because we're going to come right back to this in just a minute. You know, I want us to see what the original intention of Almighty God, the original intention of Almighty God, and what he'd always planned for us, and the perfect sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sins. They could never take away the sins, but the blood of Jesus has paid the price for you. And for me, it's the blood of Jesus that's paid the price. Why do you have expectation of faith? Because of the blood of Jesus. Why do you expect God to hear and answer your prayers? It's because of the blood of Jesus. How do I know that I'm walking before the Lord right now? It's because of the blood of Jesus. It has to be based upon the power of the blood. You know, and as we look to the blood only, we let go of everything else and we look to the blood alone, then the abundance of the grace of God will flow your way. The abundance of the grace of God will flow your way. What a love communion and fellowship that we've been brought into with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just amazed. Have you ever heard this? You know, and I just thinking about this, and you know, this love communion and fellowship ought to grow in our lives, and it grows deeper, and the Holy Spirit is the one that will bring you into it. You've heard me talk, I call it the divine wooing. I love the divine wooing of the Holy Spirit to bring me deeper into more personal communion and fellowship and intimacy with Almighty God. There's no end to the intimacy that you can be brought into with the Lord and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You know, but, you know, I remember as a young person, and maybe you read these things, you know, where, you know, explaining the walk of the believer, you know, and you ever heard of the honeymoon experience? You know, the honeymoon experience? You know, what an indictment. What an indictment against God. Are you kidding me? You know, and what an indictment about love and marriage as well, you know. Well, now you know that when you first get saved, you enter into the honeymoon experience, and it'll just be sweet and wonderful, and you will be happy, and you'll be filled with joy, you know, like being on a honeymoon, you know, and then eventually, you know, the honeymoon experience goes away, and now you got to learn how to walk by faith. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You know, and, you know, we Christians are, if we see it in writing, we think that it must have authority. It's kind of like everything on the internet's true, right? You know, everything on the internet's true, right? Well, okay, if you put Reverend behind it or put Mr. PhD behind it, well, it must be true. You know, I tell you, don't believe such damnable doctrine as what I just got through explaining to you. And it comes from nice guys, too. You do understand that, don't you? Do you understand false doctrines comes from nice people? You know that, don't you? You know, we think of false prophets, and we think, oh, you know, he's got three horns, and, you know, and he must be a shade of green, you know, and, oh, just a mean old thing, and now we're going to know him. Oh, no. He's as sweet as honey. He's just as sweet as honey, okay? He's just as sweet. He's one of the nicest guys that you'd ever want to meet, Mr. False Prophet. You know, because the word of the Lord says, it says, deceive and being deceived. You know, they deceive and being deceived. They're deceived with their own concepts, and they deceive other people with what they're deceived with. Are you with me there? You know, that's what the Bible teaches, for example, about those that preach false words and false doctrine. You know, they're destroyed by that which they are using to destroy other people with in their doctrine. You know, and well-meaning people many times write about what their experience is and think that that brings legitimacy. There's no end to the so-called, there's no, in fact, there's, the Word of God doesn't say anything about a honeymoon experience in any form. And, oh, you know, pray God, you know, oh, that poor woman that, you know, oh, okay, well, honey, we're back home now. The honeymoon is over. Are you kidding me? Really? What a statement. What an statement. And what an indictment against faith. You know, because this old thing about, well, faith, it has no feelings to it, you know, and if you have any feelings, well, you're just an emotional people. You know, that's how they explain away not experiencing anything in God. That's how they explain away not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how they explain away not having any joy in their life, not having any gladness in their life. They have to explain it away because they don't have it and they don't know it, so they have to make a doctrine out of it. And it's not true. It's not true. All that sweetness of communion and fellowship and a love relationship with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit is to get sweeter and sweeter and more intimate and more intimate and to experience it, to experience it, to experience that's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so set your sights high, you know, and believe the Word and not men. Believe on the Word. I'm going to run here. Okay, so, you know, you just because, you know, somebody's got name and reputation, don't make them right. It don't make them right. You need to understand that. You know, let's don't walk in the fear of men, which is the reverence of men. Let's walk in the fear of God. And Jesus said that, you know, that if you fear men, you can't fear God. You know, you can't do it. You know, because you have to let the Holy Spirit lead you, and He will reveal the truth of the Word of the Lord to you. He'll bring you into such wonderful intimacy. Have an expectation of that intimate experience, of experiencing the Lord. Well, I'll get emotional. What's wrong with that? Huh? What's wrong with that? Is God the author of your emotions? Oh, I understand wildfire. Okay, yeah, yeah. I understand wildfire. You know, I understand fanaticism. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. We're so afraid of wildfire, so afraid of fanaticism, you know, that we just tell the Holy Spirit to get completely away from us. Now, I don't know why some people respond in their body and their being. You know, you may look at me and say, oh, well, I don't know, understand that man sometimes, you know, but, you know, that you don't just let the Lord, he's never going to make you, the Spirit of God's never going to make you do anything you don't want to do. Okay, he's never going to make you do anything that he didn't want you to do. Hey, and get out of your comfortable zone. Do you want to go on with the Lord or not? Okay, get out of your comfortable zone and quit judging. Like, if it's not your experience, are you kidding me? That's what we do, you know? Well, that makes me uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo. You're uncomfortable. You know, and we judge things whether we're comfortable or not. And that means that we set up our experience as the litmus test. Can you imagine that? That I set up my own personal experience? Dare it be that somebody else may be experiencing something that I haven't? Are you kidding me? I understand, but let yourself be stretched a little bit. Let yourself be stretched a little bit. My brother and I miss my brother Bob so much. We did so much together. Bob was not only my brother, my blood brother, he was my mentor. Bob was 7.5 years older than me, you know. So he was my mentor. And he was my brother in the Lord as well, you know. And we've started churches and done everything that you can imagine underneath the moon and serving the Lord. Bob's been gone since 17. I miss him so much all the time. He was such a strength to me and such an encouragement to me, you know. You know, but Bob said, oh, I met this guy. And I told you about that, but anyway, so, you know, we were hungry and thirsty for the Lord, and, you know, we didn't know but what we had been raised in, and, you know, and that was it. And then we'd go to the China church that we were raised in. We'd sit on the front row waiting for something. Oh! And then we'd go out just about the same way we walked in, you know? And anyway, so, but like a long story short, so there's these charismatic movements going on and in the basement of this church, and Bob had discovered it, you know. And anyway, so he, you know, he took me, he said, we gotta go, you know. So okay, we went, and there we were. We come up there and about to go in the door, and Bob opened the door just a little bit, and then he slammed it real quick and kind of stood in the way of the door, you know, between me and the door, you know. And he said we can't go in yet. And I said, well, it's already started. I said, well, you know, we gotta go. We gotta, you know, if we're gonna get there. Now we can't go in right now because they're singing funny songs that we don't know. And they were singing in the spirit. That's what they were doing. They were singing in the spirit. And he said, oh, I said, no, that's all right. You know, and I was always the one, I look back, the one pushing Bob on, you know, in a way. Because I was like, no, let's just go on. And anyway, we walked in there. And I'll never forget, the place was packed out. It was just packed out. I heard the most heavenly sounds. I didn't know what was going on, you know. I didn't have any clue what was going on. And it was really amazing. I felt funny. Oh, I felt funny, you know. And we went in, place was packed out. We found two chairs. They were sitting, excuse me there, ma'am. You know, just slightly, you know, till we could get to our seats and we sit down, you know. And then all of a sudden, at one particular time, I don't remember what all happened, but everybody stood up. Oh, and then they went like that. I never seen that before. You know, raising the hands. Are you, what are they doing? You know. Anyway, and but you know, I felt like a fish out of water. But there was something in the back of my mind that kept saying, "Now, son, you just bear on here. Now, you just bear on here, okay? You don't, you know, don't turn around and run like a scared rabbit. Now, you just bear on here, you know." And so, you know, I did. And I'm glad I did. Oh, how wonderful and sweet the fellowship of the Lord is. Letting the Holy Spirit have His way with you. Because, see, you understand, it's the Holy Spirit that brings the reality of the truth that has been manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, and reality, it brings resolve of heart, does it not? You know, go at, when your life depends on it, go counting on a concept. Yeah, go ahead. Let's see how long you stand. You know, let's see how long do you stand. That's why I fear for these churches. I'm just going to be honest. I fear for these churches and I fear for these Christians that they have to have mood music and they have to have mood lights in order to get in the mood to worship the Lord. Oh, my goodness. I'll tell you something else that I'm burdened over. I'm burdened over these quick fix Christians. Quick fix Christians. Oh, you know, all right. Now, let's see, service is going to start now. Okay. And then we're going to, hey, time to stop. Time to stop. Oh, we got to stop right now. Holy Spirit, put it on hold. Put it on hold. Really? You think the Holy Spirit's going to be told stuff like that? Do you think the Holy Spirit's going to be dictated like that? Huh? Oh, I know it's popular. Oh, I know that's the times that we live in. But I'm going to tell you something. If you got to have mood music and you got to have strobe lights to have faith, and then, you know, I don't want to be bothered too long with this worshiping God stuff. You know? I got things to do, man. Hope you don't get bored in eternity. Hope you don't get bored in eternity. Don't fall for that lie that you think you can give God wherever you want to give Him. And then live for yourself. I'll give God whatever I want to give Him. And then I'll live for myself. That's not whole heart. It's not a whole heart. Don't. In Christianity, you're not safe in numbers. Are you with me? That may be true in some things, but when it comes to Christianity, you're not safe in numbers. You're not safe in going on with the crowd. These are difficult days that we're living in. These are very difficult days. I believe that we live in the days that if God had not cut the day short, even the elect would be deceived. I believe we're seeing those days. I think they're upon us right now. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, okay? But the Word of God, you know, people say, oh, well, Paul, you know, that Apostle Paul, he just had it wrong, you know? He had it wrong. He thought Jesus was coming back any time. You know, he just had it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't have it wrong. You kidding me? He was ready. He was ready. And he lived as if Jesus was coming back tomorrow. And he always paid attention to the signs of the times. And that's what we are to do. We're to look at the signs of the times. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. The Word of God says only the Father knows. Only the Father knows the day. Only the Father knows the hour. But we are to live. We are to live our lives as if Jesus is coming back tonight. And then we're ready. Then we're ready. We want to be ready. That's what we want to be, is we want to be a people that are ready for the coming of the Lord. Sweetness of communion, sweetness of fellowship. Now, I'm going to just read you one verse right here, because I'm not going to be able to get into the rest of it at this particular point in time. But this always amazes me. This is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Oh, my goodness. Isn't it just amazing? Go back if you would. Go back if you would. Back into Hebrews. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll go back there. Oh, my goodness. We're going back to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go into chapter 10. We're going into chapter 10. You know, God's original intention is that we, you and I, could live and walk in the presence of God. I'm going to talk more about Genesis there at a later date, that we walk in the presence of Almighty God. The blood of Jesus has removed the enmity between God and us, that where it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we now have peace with God. It's not based upon my righteousness. It's not based on my performance. I got to get my heart and my mind off of my performance, good or bad. I can be clicking along real well at one time, and then another time that I can shock and surprise myself. Have you ever shocked and surprised yourself, right? Where in the world did that come from, right? You know? And then the devil jumps on it as much as he can. Condemnation will also destroy your walk before the Lord. Do not let an inroad of condemnation, if you're wrestling with something in your life, put it under the blood. Put it under the blood. Let me read this real quick. And this is in Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near." Did you see that? To draw near. We're to draw near. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins." See, that's what the blood of Jesus does. It wipes away the consciousness of sin. I'm not living a life on do's and don'ts, performance, victories and failures in themselves. I'm believing upon the righteous blood of Jesus, and I'm being transformed by the power of God through the grace of God. I'm having things come into my life that I don't deserve. I have things coming into my life that I don't deserve. Lay down the effort of your willpower. Matter of fact, I'm going to say this, that some of you have been praying and asking for God to do certain things, and you're getting frustrated because it doesn't seem like God's doing anything. Well, number one, God's got a perfect timing of doing everything. But then number two is, I want you to realize, is that he brings us down to nothingness, to where all we have is just to believe. To just believe. Lay down your performances. Lay down your disciplines. Lay down all of your efforts in all those ways, and turn to believing upon Jesus and taking confidence in the power that's in the blood of Jesus, and rest in him. Rest in him and watch him move on your behalf to set you free of what you could never discipline yourself out of. And then one last verse right here. I want to read another verse. And it says in verse 12, it says, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." And then I want to come on down into verse 18. "Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer no longer any offering for sin. And why is that? Because the blood of Jesus paid it all. Paid it all. Why don't y'all come forward? He paid it all.